General Meeting, Toledo, November 1974, address by Albert Hayho.
We sing together number 84 in the appendix. Number 84 in the appendix. One there is above all others. Oh, how he loves. It is love beyond the brothers. Oh, how he loves. Earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. 84 in the appendix.
One there is above.
Oh,
the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. May I please read that third verse over again, and I would like your eye to rest slowly on these wonderful, thrilling words as we read them. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't you find a thrill in your soul as you read those words? The person of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, exalted in such wonderful language as this. When someone that you love very dearly is exalted, your soul rejoices. And when I read these words and think I am reading a description of my Savior, the one who loved me, who died for me, my soul overflows as I read that which so exalts him. The one who not only created all things, but upholds all things, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now this is a young people's meeting. It's not recorded as a young believer's meeting, a young people's meeting. And I feel a charge and a responsibility as I stand here to emphasize the fact that unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't even have the right to express the words of this verse. When he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, as we look around this company this afternoon, can you, by the grace of God, take your place in that wonderful verse, that glorious statement? Can you say, yes, thank God, my sins too? Before we go any farther, my friend, will you just personally answer that question? Our sins. And I can stand here and say mine, thank God. And many another before me can say, and mine also, thank God. Beloved friend, can you say the same? I feel a particular burden for boys and girls and young people growing up in a Christian home where this precious book is loved and reverenced, And the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and frequently referred to. And perhaps you cannot yet say, my sins. He loved and died for sinners, that guilt might be forever purged, taken away. The work is done. He has ascended. He is seated now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work will never be repeated. Nothing can ever be added to it. And it's a joy to many of us to say, our sins, mine also. Please, beloved friends, if this is not true, don't even wait till the gospel meeting tonight. Right now in this young people's address, as you look at those two words, our sin, allow it to speak to your heart. Allow it to search you out deeply. And if you cannot truthfully and joyfully say, thank God, I fit in this verse, then, beloved friends, don't wait another moment. Don't wait another moment. Right now is the moment to accept the one who loved and died for sinners, the one who shed his precious blood to purge our guilt away. Receive him now as your very own. Those of us who know him as our Savior, when we read a verse like this and find our souls touched and stirred with the wonder of it, oh, let us turn to this precious book and find more of Christ to warm our hearts, to direct our footsteps, and to brighten the hope of that which lies before us. Turn, please, now to the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I believe you and I know that the epistle to the Hebrews was written particularly to those who had been so long accustomed to a form of religion that was God-given and that before their very eyes could be pointed to with a measure of spiritual pride. And this epistle points to one thing after another that naturally a God-fearing Hebrew would look upon with gladness and with pride. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter after chapter, is presented in glorious contrast to all that which would naturally be gloried in and demonstrated to be so much better than everything that formerly had been known among them, that one by one all is set aside. In chapter 1 we find angels who existed before Adam was created. Angels. And all through the epistle we find one thing after another compared or contrasted with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, until we come down to this verse and we find ourselves getting pretty close to the very present time. Here there is the reminder that we are to recall those who have, as it says here, had the rule over you, taken the lead among you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, dearly beloved young people, when I was one of the young people, which I guess was quite a while ago, I used to wonder why They didn't have someone a little closer to our own age stand up to address the young people. Why do they always pick on someone old to talk to the young people? And I think I know how you feel as you sit there and see someone who is very far removed from being one of you. But I want to tell you this, that this very verse has searched my soul about that which I experienced as a young fellow and as a young man. It was a privilege, though I suppose I didn't realize or appreciate it as I should have. It was a privilege for which I now thank God with all my heart that I was able to sit and listen to the faithful voices of those who had known and loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ through many years. And they stood up and presented to us from the Word of God that which they hoped and prayed would be a guide to our footsteps. They presented to us the person of their own Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And I knew very well as I listened to them that it was not simply a series of doctrines that they had followed through this book and through the writings of faithful men. I knew when they stood up to speak that they were speaking of that which was very, very real to them, which had affected their entire life, which had given to them a hope which was shining brightly in their souls as they spoke. I say, I thank God for that memory. Most of them at whose feet I sat as a youth are now with the Lord. But I'm called upon here to remember. I'm called upon here to remember that which they ministered and to follow their faith. Let me just emphasize that, because I know very well, beloved young people, as you look at those of us who are not young anymore, you can see inconsistencies, you can see failure, you can see that the things which we say are not always demonstrated in our walk and testimony. And I noticed this too when I was a young fellow, and I used to point it out to my father. I used to say, but he does this or he does that, and I thought I had a pretty good lever to grant permission for a little divergence on my part. And my father would always come back with this verse, "Son, the scripture says, whose faith follow, not whose failures follow." I could spot the failures, and I'm quite sure you can too. But the Word of God says, whose faith follow. That was a good word, and I needed it very, very much. The failures seemed greater than the faith to me, but now that those dear men of God are gone, I thank God I have forgotten that which may at that time have seemed to me to have been inconsistency or failure. But I tell you, I can remember the faith, and I thank God for it. But notice, please, it goes on to say, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The goal and object and purpose of their life, what was it? Was it to make money? Was it to gain a reputation and to become popular in this world, either the business world or the religious world? I believe that this would put before us that which ought to be, and which in measure I trust is, the end, the goal, the object of your conversation, your life. My father told me that not long after he started in business in Toronto, he received a letter, something to do with the business he was operating. And the very first sentence in the letter was this: You are in business for the same reason we are, to make money. And my father said when he read that letter, just that one sentence, he laid the letter down, bowed his head, and asked God that it might not be so. You are in business, said that letter, for the same reason we are, to make money. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Dearly beloved young brother in Christ, young sister in Christ, I tell you right now, as you sit there, there's someone who's looking at you and who loves you with a love that took him to Calvary's cross. And he knows all about every purpose and every plan in your life. And I can tell you this, that in the measure in which this is true of you, in that measure you will have a happy life with the blessing of the Lord upon you. In what measure could it be said of you or of me? The end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I wish particularly to speak of this eighth verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. You know, if we look back, we are reminded, as we find in the language of Ephesians 1, that before ever the foundations of the earth were laid, you and I were chosen in Him. Let's turn back to that, shall we? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that marvelous? Before ever the foundations of the earth were laid, once in a while you read an account that is supposed to date the history of the origin of this world, this universe, far, far back into the distance. When I read it, I smile a bit at their very dogmatic statements. And yet, when I read what they have to say, I say to myself, before ever it all began, He knew all about me. And He set His love upon me. He chose me. Isn't that marvelous? Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How marvelous that is. It could be said of angels, holy and without blame before Him. But those two added words that apply to you and that apply to me should fill our hearts to overflowing. In love. In love. He wanted you. He chose you. And as we were reminded yesterday, He needed you. Does that sound a little too strong? He needed you. I believe it's scriptural. I believe it's true. He doesn't need me. Nor does He need you as a servant to do His bidding. That is our very, very wonderful privilege. But may I say, he was sufficient to himself in everything but this one thing. He needed objects upon which to bestow the affection of his loving heart. He can get along without me as far as service is concerned. But can I really say it in truth? He can't get along without me as far as the love of his large heart is concerned. He needs me. Heaven would not be complete without me. Just imagine making a statement like that, but it's true. The heart of the Lord Jesus was set upon me. He loved me. He chose me. He paid the price for me. He redeemed me. And my dearly beloved young brother and young sister in Christ, if there's anything calculated to stir your heart and affect your whole life, it's this, that you were chosen before ever the foundations of the earth were laid because he loved you so much. He loved you so much. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, this seems to me to be involved in the choice. That love of his that is referred to as yesterday. He chose us to the adoption of children. Now I enjoy the fact that there are two ways in which we can become part of a household. We're spoken of in Ephesians 2 as being of a household of God. And there are two ways, are there not, in which someone can become part of a household. You can be part of that household by birth or by adoption. And I believe it would be right to say that each has its special privilege. The one born into a family can look at his father and say, I share the very life and nature of this man, my father. But that child cannot say that my father wanted me and chose me. A child born into a family cannot say that. But an adopted child can look at his father and say, he wanted me and he chose me. But the adopted child cannot say that I share the very life and nature of my father. That is not so. In which manner did you and I become part of the household of God? Both. Both, beloved. Isn't it marvelous? You, my dear brother, and you, my dear sister, are part of the household of God. Part of that redeemed family by choice. By adoption and by birth, you and I have been born again, born into the very family of God. And so as we look back to him who is here spoken of as the same yesterday, we see that love which chose us before ever the foundations of the earth were laid. We see that love that brought him from the courts of glory down into this world to accomplish the mighty work of redemption. What for? Simply to set you and me free from the bonds that held us captive? Far more than that, my friend. Far more than that. He chose you and he redeemed you unto himself. You remember that when God made promise to Israel in the 6th of Exodus, he spoke of delivering them out of the burden and the bondage of the Egyptians. And then he said, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. Glad and wondrous thought. He chose you. He loved you from that past eternity. He came into this world, beloved friend, in order that his affection might be satisfied in the redeeming of your soul to himself. You belong to him, and by his matchless grace, so do I. Is this a bondage, or is this a delight? It surely should be a delight to every one of us. Now, I believe, although I suppose it could scarcely be proven, that Paul was the penman of this epistle. And I wonder sometimes, you know, as Paul wrote these words, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. He knew full well the love that had been from a past eternity. He is the one who was inspired to write that message in Ephesians. But I wonder sometimes, too, if he looked back to his own boyhood and youth. You remember the time when the ones who were about to stone Stephen to death laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The first reference to the feet of the Apostle Paul. Think of it. The first time his feet are mentioned, they're surrounded by the garments of those who were about to put Stephen to death because he loved and confessed the name of Jesus. Oh, I tell you, when Paul looked back upon that, he must have marveled with delight and admiration at the love of the one who looked upon him in such a condition and redeemed him and redeemed those feet of his too to walk in the path that would be to the glory of God. Dear young brother, dear young sister, he loved you. You know he did. He loved you long before you had your being. You know that's true. He came into this world and paid the mighty price of redemption for you. You know that's true. Does he not now have a claim over you to which your heart and mind should gladly, immediately, and eagerly respond? Was it not so with Saul of Tarsus when he discovered the wonder of that one whose very name he despised and whose followers he persecuted? When he discovered the wonder of that person and of the love that was shining down upon him, oh, what an effect came over the life of that man. Dear young brother, dear young sister, this ought to have an effect upon your life. It ought to have an effect upon mine, the fact that when I look back, when you look back, you can see as far back as you wish to look the love of him who is the same yesterday and now the same today. Glorious, precious, wondrous reality. The one who loved you and gave himself for you is the one who now lives. Beloved brother and sister, now lives for you and for me. The God of Israel did not lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt, leave them on the banks of the Red Sea and tell them, now away off yonder there is a land that flows with milk and honey, and I'll meet you when you get there. Not for one moment. That's not the kind of God that Israel had, and that's not the kind of Savior that you and I have. You have, I have, a Savior whose love was stronger than death, one who went to the cross of Calvary and to the depth of darkness there in order that he might redeem you to himself. And now he lives for you up yonder in the glory, not simply to see to it that you get safely home. More than that, he wants you and he wants me to have a life filled with his richest blessing and filled with joy and happiness. Now I wonder if we were able to ask you this question, what would your answer and mine be? As he looks at this very moment into your heart, the one who loved you, the one who died for you, the one who lives for you, the one who was the same yesterday and is the same today, and all those plans and purposes of yours are naked and open before him. He knows all about them. He knows all about them. There's nothing hidden there that is not already known to Him. Do you, do I, kneel down in His presence, look up to Him with the future before us, and ask Him, beloved young people, ask Him to formulate those plans for us, to guide us and direct us before ever we make those plans? Oh, what a precious and wonderful thing it would be if this were so with each and every one of us. We have our own motives, I greatly fear. We make our own plans, I doubt not. And then perhaps feel that we have done all that as a Christian is required of us, to get down on our knees and ask the Lord to bless those plans. Oh, as I look around at you, dear young brothers and dear young sisters, and realize that if the Lord leaves us here, there are ever so many decisions that you must face, and perhaps you're facing them right here. Make those decisions, beloved young brother and sister. Make those decisions on your knees, conscious of the eye of Him who was the same yesterday in the precious eternal wonder of His love. And He wants to bless you. You know that's true. He wants you to be happy. You know that's true. Who was it that whispered otherwise long ago? It was the voice of the tempter that brought such sorrow and misery into this world. And that voice is not stilled today. That voice whispers in your ear, I know it. And that voice whispers in my ear, suggesting to you and suggesting to me that the pathway of obedience to the Word of God, the pathway of following a rejected Savior, is going to be one of restriction and narrowness, and we're going to miss a great deal of pleasure. Not so, beloved young people. Not so. He is the same yesterday. The love that took Him to the cross to redeem you is the same love that looks down upon you today and wants to stand by you and guide you step by step and influence the forming of those plans and the making of those decisions. I feel it very much because I must confess, shall I say, to the personal experience of making certain decisions right at conference time, which I've never regretted. It was at a conference in Ottawa years ago that I bowed my knees and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's a decision I've never regretted. It was at a conference in Toronto years ago that I first enjoyed the privilege of remembering my Lord Jesus in death many years ago. And I thank Him for that decision. And the friendship and the bonds of marriage for which I thank Him were formulated and decided right here at a conference just like this. Not as large as this, I know. But as I look out upon you young people and see you here together, I wonder what decisions are being made. I wonder what plans are being formulated. Don't leave Him out. Don't leave Him out. He loves you. He died for you. He lives for you. And He will guide you if you only let Him. May I say that again? He will guide you if you only let Him. but he looks into this heart of mine. He looks into that heart of yours, and he can see and discern that which we very often can't discern ourselves. Can you get down on your knees with the plans that are right now before you and lay them all out before the Lord? Can you? You remember how he suddenly appeared with those who were journeying toward Emmaus and said to them, "What manner of conversations are these that ye have one with another?" He didn't give them any advance warning that he was going to accompany them. I wonder if he tapped any of us on the shoulder, may I say it with all reverence, as we walk along and converse together, and he suddenly appeared beside us and said, "What manner of conversations are these that ye have one with another?" Would we hang our heads with embarrassment? What would be the topic of our conversation? They were discouraged, it's true, but I believe their conversation concerned himself, even though there was a misconception involved. Dearly beloved young people present here at this conference, may God grant that our conversation, even between the meetings, may be such as would cause us no embarrassment if the Lord Jesus appeared beside you and said, "What manner of conversations are these?" And when the Lord appeared at the tent door of Abram and Sarah, there wasn't any hustle and bustle to rearrange things in that tent to hide this or cover up that. He was immediately at home with Abram and Sarah. And I speak to you because I love you, dear young people. I want you to be happy, and I want your pathway to be a happy one. I can only say this, that I certainly can recall the happiness of those that I have known over the years that walked in the light of this precious book. They loved it. They delighted in its pages. They bowed to its message. And did they find the path miserable and narrow and difficult and restricting? Did they look back on it as though they were disappointed in what had been brought? Not for one moment. Not for one moment. These memories are still very real to me. And you and I know that there never has been a man or a woman that lived to please God, that walked according to the light of this precious book, that ever looked back upon it and said, "Oh, how much I've missed." Not for one moment. You dear young people still have it before you. You have it before you if the Lord should leave us here. And this, you will permit me to say, I doubt. I believe with all my heart that we're going home soon. All the more reason why the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever should have that supreme place in this heart of mine and in that heart of yours. You know, even as I think of this, I go back to the reference to the garments that were laid at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, that young man. And now, he has started out on that race. He has decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the object of his life is to live to please the one who has redeemed him. And those feet are found on the journey homeward, pressing toward the goal. From time to time, he was imprisoned, and those feet were put fast in the stocks. It wasn't a very easy journey. It wasn't a popular one or a very smooth one, as the world might call it. But you and I know very well, as we read the writings of this dear man of God, that wherever he was, in whatever circumstances he might be found, he rejoices in the Lord. And I cannot look out at you, beloved young people, and promise you that if you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will allow Him who is the same yesterday and today and forever to be the one before you at all times, I cannot promise you the kind of life that will be popular in this world, in any sphere of this world. We mentioned a few weeks ago to a group of young people in Toronto what seemed to me to be rather remarkable. A group of tourists were going through an art gallery. And on the wall of that art gallery, there was a very famous painting called The Light of the World, a picture of the Lord Jesus, painted by Holman Hunt. And the guide who was taking the tourists through stopped in front of that picture and commented that they were exceedingly glad to have that picture in the collection, that the price paid was, if I remember the figure correctly, $120,000. $120,000 paid for that beautiful painting. And one among the tourists was a Christian man, and he stood looking at the painting for some time, and then he turned to those who were still standing by and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the original Light of the World was sold for 30 pieces of silver." Isn't that remarkable to think of? He himself, the Light of the World, sold unwanted for 30 pieces of silver, and a painting of the Light of the World for $120,000. I say that, dear young people, because I don't want to leave you with any false impression that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find everyone patting you on the back. No, indeed you won't. You will not be popular in this world, but I'll tell you this, it will be a happy life while you're here, and it will be a precious memory for eternity that you and the Savior will share together. Did you know that He whose memory is infallible has told us, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more"? And did you know also that He who is infallible in His memory has told us that so sweet to Him is the thought and purpose of those who love the Lord that He writes it down in a book of remembrance. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Oh, beloved young people, it's being written down. What for? I write things down because if I don't, I'm sure to forget. But that's not why He writes it down. He writes it down because it means so much to Him that it's a joy to see it there before His very eyes. Oh, I believe the day is coming when He's going to show it to you, where it was written down that it meant so much to Him to see you down there on your knees expressing your thanks to Him and laying your life before Him that He might guide you step by step, that He and His almighty love might be a motive that would direct your heart. But now the last statement, and forever, He whose love reaches back into that past eternity where we cannot fathom it, He whose love was displayed so fully when He went to the cross and bowed His head under the waves and billows of God's wrath and judgment in love to you and me, He who now lives up there in the glory with a personal interest in you. He looks at you this moment. He knows you by name, all about you. He knows all about the plans that you have laid. and he wants to bring happiness and blessing into your life. But then I turn and look ahead. And what do we see as we look ahead? The same forever. He's coming, beloved, to welcome us home, and I believe he's coming very, very soon. And not only is he going to take you and me up there to be with him, is that a happy prospect to you? It ought to be. It ought to be. Do you find yourself laying your head on your pillow at night and saying, even so come, Lord Jesus? Even if it's been a good day? I say that because there was a brother in the Ottawa meeting who was a businessman. He had his own business. And he was honest enough to tell us, with a little note of sadness, he said, you know, some days when I turn the key in my business premises and leave for the night, I look up and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. He said, those are the days when business hasn't been very good. But he said, I'm ashamed to have to admit that quite often I've locked the door and walked away without that statement because things are going quite well. He was honest in that remark. I feel we all have to hang our heads and admit the same thing. But it need not be so, and it ought not to be so. Just let me illustrate for a moment. It's now my privilege most of the time to travel with my wife, but for about 15 years I traveled alone. And I know in the middle of a real Canadian winter, you might perhaps find me out in California, visiting my dear brethren out there. Now suppose I had been out there, and it certainly has been the case, absent from home for maybe 6, 7, 8 weeks, and you come along to me and say, when are you going back to Smith Falls? Do you think I would say, well, I like it out here. There's bright sunshine and everything is so much more pleasant than back in the middle of a Canadian winter that I think maybe I'll stay here till about May or maybe June. Would I say that? Would it take some adversity, some problem to make me want to be back home in Smith Falls? What do you think was it that made me want to be in Smith Falls? Because of the affection of my heart, and I'm not the least bit ashamed to admit it. No matter how pleasant the circumstances might be where I was temporarily waiting, the prospect of heading toward home was always, and still is, a delight to me. Beloved young people with bright prospects all around you, can you look up and say, even so come, Lord Jesus? If not, he knows how to tarnish those prospects. And I wonder if they're being tarnished rather generally right now. I wonder as I travel around whether the future that a while ago may have looked so rosy is beginning to look rather shaky, rather doubtful. Is it his hand? Is it his hand that wants us to look up with one heart and one voice and say, even so come, Lord Jesus? For he's not only coming to take you and me out of this scene, he's coming to take us to himself. Oh, you know, as we turn to Revelation 19, we won't take time, but we find there the marriage of the Lamb, the glorious eternal consummation of that love that stirred in his heart away back in the yesterday of his love. That love that has been demonstrated in giving himself, in living for you and for me, hour by hour, day by day. And that love that awaits the moment, beloved young people, when he's going to call you and me at last home to be with himself. What a prospect. And not only are we going to be called home and united to him as his eternal bride, to enjoy the wonder of a love that never will end. But we're going to appear with him in glory. To me, this is a very wonderful thought. He has redeemed us, and we're going to appear with him in glory. Oh, what a future lies ahead. Dear young people, I just wish to present to you the person of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. You're not going to be able to live over again one day of your life. You're not going to be able to add a postscript to the record of your life. It's going to come to an end, and I believe very, very soon when the shout comes, and it is going to be reviewed. It is going to be reviewed. My life, yes. Your life, yes. It will be reviewed. In view of him who loved us so much, dearly beloved young people, can we not from this day forward, on our knees before him, seek that he may be the object and delight that fills our days with gladness, and that he may guide you in the decisions that are even now before you? Don't think you can make them in secret. You can't. You cannot make one decision in secret. He knows. He loves you. I want to speak very discreetly because I know there's a tape recorder going on over there, but I wish to tell you of a case that really has stirred me very much. I must disguise this pretty carefully. Someone came to me quite a while back, with a very glowing plan, a very elaborate plan that was going to make a great change in the life of himself and his family, was going to remove him far from where he was living at the time. And he was tremendously enthused about the advantages, the natural advantages of this great plan that he had. And he came to me to make it known. And I had a feeling as he unfolded it all to me that he had made these plans without being down on his knees before the Lord. And I begged him to bring all this before the Lord. Sometime later he came back to me looking very, very downcast. And he said, "You know those plans that I had?" And I said, "Yes, I remember them very well. How's it all progressing?" Well, he said, "I just got so far, and then the door was closed right in my face, and I can't go any further with those plans, and I've gone so far, I don't know how to turn back. What shall I do?" But I said, "Well, brother," now I knew him very well. You must understand that when you hear my answer. I said, "Brother, you have two choices. You can either stand at that closed door and thank God for closing it because there's something down that road that he's trying to shelter you from even though you can't see it. Or this is your alternative. You can bang your stubborn head against that door long enough and the Lord may open it up until you go down the road and find out for yourself what it is he's trying to shelter you from." I don't think he liked those words. And he chose the latter. He did. And the door was reopened. And he's a broken-hearted brother today. I love him. But he's a very sad, disillusioned, broken-hearted man. Beloved young people, how much sorrow we would save ourselves. And how much joy we would bring to him. If we made those plans on our knees in his presence, realizing that the prospects that this world puts before us will only lead to disappointment. appointment. Oh, please let me take time just to close by reference to this one glorious verse in this chapter. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Is he not worthy? This remarkable epistle begins with an opened heaven and an ascended and glorified Christ, described in such wonderful language. Then we have everything that a man might point to and glory in fade away before our eyes, one after the other, until at last we have the person of him who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday he loved you. Today he loves you still, and that love will abide for all eternity. And then you come to those tender words that I hope will stir your heart and mind. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, if we were to turn back to the 19th of John, we'd find these words. He, bearing his cross, went forth. Isn't that rather remarkable? If you have read the chapter, you picture him standing there, mocked with a purple robe, wearing the crown of thorns, with the cross having been laid upon his back. And he stands there and he looks out. And there, yonder, outside the walls of Jerusalem, is a hill called Calvary. And he knew what was going to take place there. He knew the agony that was before him. And there he bows and receives that cross upon his back. And beloved, he thought of me. Yes, he did. He thought of you. He did. Bearing his cross, he went forth. The scripture says so. And then, when it's all accomplished, he turns to you and me and says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. What would you think of me if I looked at him going forth for me and thanked him for it, and then heard his words inviting me to go forth to him? And I said no to that. I didn't want the reproach. I wanted the temporary popularity and liberty and whatnot that you might think to be part of the pathway that would not go forth to him. Beloved young people, just let me leave that verse with you. Take it home and meditate upon it. And may it be a blessing in your life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.